We're going to read from the scripture from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12. Mark's Gospel, chapter 12, beginning with verse 28. This is the Word of God. It's what we shall be considering in the preaching this morning. This is the last week of our Lord's earthly ministry, with many questions and many attempts to trick him. And here's one of them. Verse 28. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, which commandment is the most important of all? Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said to him, you are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and there is no other beside him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. May the Lord speak to us through his word this morning. If you're turning your Bible to Mark chapter 12, I'm going to look at this incident of the scribe asking Jesus the question. It's under the heading of true religion. We hear a lot about Islam today, and you will read that there are five pillars on which the edifice of Islam is built. This is what you must do. If you're a Muslim, you've got to sincerely recite the Muslim confession of faith, that there is no God but Allah, Muhammad is his prophet. You've got to perform ritual prayers in the proper way five times every day. You've got to give an alms tax to benefit the poor and needy. You've got to fast during the month of Ramadan. And if you're able, at least once in your life, you've got to go on pilgrimage to Mecca. Well, those are the five pillars of Islam. What are the pillars of Christianity? What would you say there? Because many would say, well, you must be baptized. And there's no question that every believer should be baptized. You must attend church. There's no question that we are mandated to gather together to worship the Lord at least one day in seven. Some people may go a bit deeper and say, well, we're those who keep the golden rule, do unto others as you want them to do to you. Or we've got to love other people and so on. We want, of course, to answer that question. What is the one, the two pillars, not really five, in this passage on which Christianity is built? Now, as I told you, this is the last week. We call it the Passion Week, the suffering week of our Lord Jesus. And the religious leaders are determined to get rid of him. They've had enough of him. In this chapter, verse 12. And they were seeking to arrest him, but feared the people. They wanted that opportunity. So what they did is they sent questioners to trap him in his speech. Again, verse 13 of chapter 12. They sent to him some of the Pharisees and some of the Herodians to trap him in his talk. Verse 18. And Sadducees came to him who say there's no resurrection. And they asked him a question. Well, it was to them a stupid question, which they thought he just couldn't answer. In verse 28, the passage we're looking at, a scribe, he comes. And this man seems a lot more genuine. At least his response was positive, wasn't it? He says, "Teacher, you're right. I appreciate the answer that you've given." And even verse 34, Jesus says he answered wisely. Now, the Jews had computed that there were 613 commandments in the law. And they constantly debated which one is the most important. Which is that commandment which is the basis of all other commandments? Let me try to give you an illustration. Here we are in the UK in 2024. You could list a whole lot of problems in our country, couldn't you? Inflation, climate, war, immigration, politicians. And if I were to ask you, what one problem, if that was solved, perhaps would solve all the other problems? I mean, if that's possible, indeed. Now, I'm only trying to give you an illustration. And somebody might say, if only we had genuine politicians who were really interested in solving these problems, then maybe we could have some sort of solution. That's what we're dealing with here. All these commandments, you can't even remember 613. So, which really is so important? And this is what he's asked in verse 28. Which commandment is the most important of all? And Jesus takes this seriously. And in his reply, I want to pose three questions to you in order for your understanding. First of all, the question, is true religion about keeping commandments? Let that sink into you. Is true religion about keeping commandments? Because we may say, Islam's just got those five outward rules you've got to keep. Well, what about Christianity then? And surely this passage tells us that true religion is about keeping commandments. That's the whole purpose of this discussion between the scribe and the Lord Jesus. Maybe some of you don't like that idea, the idea of keeping laws, regulations. We live in an anti-authoritarian age. And immediately you start talking about commandments, people say, legalism. That's not Christianity. Well, what about Matthew 5, verse 20? When Jesus says, unless your righteousness, and righteousness is keeping commandments, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. What about 1 John chapter 2 and verse 4, where he says, unless you keep the commandments, let me quote it properly, whoever says I know him but does not keep his commandments is a liar. What about 1 Corinthians and chapter 7 and verse 19? Circumcision and uncircumcision don't count for anything. Oh, we say amen to that, don't we? Marks in the body, those outward things don't matter. But what does matter, Paul? Keeping the commandments of God. That's what the word of God says. Now then, to the scribe, to know which was the most important commandment, apart from that which the theology schools always debated, they wanted to know, because they believed by keeping commandments, God's anger against them would be taken away, would be propitiated, and they would be saved. Theirs was a religion of works, seeking God's favour by what they did. But we know that God never gave commandments as a way of salvation, as a way to make up for what you've done wrong so they're forgiven and pleasing God in the future by obedience. Rather, God gives his commandments to his people who have been redeemed as the way to serve and please their Redeemer God. I remind you of how the Ten Commandments begin. The sort of preamble. God says, I am the Lord your God. It's already in relationship with them. Who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. I've already delivered you. Now then, being your God, these are the commandments I want you to keep. But he does want us to keep commandments. Are there commandments that are more important than others? Obviously there are, aren't there? Because Jesus goes on to say which is number one and which is number two. Now, all God's commandments are important. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments shall be least in the kingdom of heaven. We're not to push any aside as irrelevant. But there are commandments which are more important than others, because there are times in life where two duties conflict with one another. The duty to the state and our submission to those in authority can and may, and in many parts of the world does, conflict with their duty to God. Or duty to one's parents or one's spouse can also conflict with one's duty to God. There are many other examples perhaps you can think of where there's a choice, and you've got to say which commandment I've got to obey. If you obey the one, you might be disobeying the other. So it's so vital to understand exactly what is that commandment which is foundational for keeping the others. So that's the second question we're going to ask this morning. Having established that religion is about keeping commandments, which then are the most important? I mean, you know the answer because we've read it, but let's examine it. And Jesus has a very ready answer in verses 29, 30 and 31. And he quotes, of course, from the Old Testament. If you're not familiar, you need to know that The first one is from Deuteronomy chapter 6. We shall be returning here later. Verse 4, Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. So Jesus takes that one out of Deuteronomy and he says, that's the first commandment in terms of importance. Then secondly, he goes back to Leviticus. You may not be quite so familiar with where this comes from, but Leviticus chapter 19 has this second commandment. I'll read to you verse 18. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And Jesus says, those are the two. Now, I want you to notice that he doesn't deal with any outward observances. He doesn't talk about sacrifices. He doesn't talk about even prayers. But he talks about our attitude to God and to our neighbor. So let's unpack it, especially what loving your God means. So that we need to be challenged with this morning is this commandment: you shall love the Lord your God. It's love, not outward performance, because that hypocrites can do. Hypocrites can be baptized. Hypocrites can come to church every Sunday. Hypocrites can give. Hypocrites can pray. But there's one thing they can't do. They can't love God in the way that's put down here. There's nothing unusual about this. This is what you'll find throughout the Old Testament. May I give you just two examples? Two prophets. The prophet Hosea says, God wants us to have knowledge of him, a relationship with him, which involves love of him. And he says in Hosea 6 and verse 6, I don't want sacrifice. I don't want burnt offerings. Now, he's not saying, I don't want them, full stop. He's saying, if that's all you do, I'm not interested. If you do that without truly knowing me, then it's worthless, Hosea says. The prophet Micah, he asked the question, with what shall I come before the Lord? He says, shall I come with burnt offerings, a thousand rams? Shall I give the firstborn in my family for my sin? No, he says, do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with your God. It's again the attitude towards God that he wants. So let's ask ourselves, why should God be loved? Why should we love him? If you look at the words, there are two reasons that we can give. First of all, that he is unique. He is alone God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. There's no other beside him. He has no rival, no competitor. He's one of a kind. That's actually what the word holy really means, especially when it's tripled. That there's no one like him. Now, we use that sort of language. I suppose it's been used with the Olympics having passed, isn't it? Somebody has done an incredible performance. You might think of gymnastics there, mightn't you? And there's just nobody like that. Nobody's ever done that. I don't know, treble backflip, whatever it was that was done. And there's no comparison. They're simply in a league of their own. That's why God should be loved, because that's who he is. But not only that, I want you to notice, the Lord is our God. Verse 30, he's the Lord your God. This, my friends, is covenant language. God has promised himself, he's given himself to his people. He belongs to his people, and his people belong to him. God has entered into the closest possible relationship. He did it at Sinai, didn't he? He brought them out of Egypt, and there he established them as his special people, as Exodus 19 says, his treasured possession. He had redeemed them by the blood of the lamb. You know how they had to slaughter a lamb, put the blood on the doorpost so that the angel of death would pass over and they would not be punished. And then they were set free from Egyptian slavery. Well, what God had done for them, demonstrating that he is their God, he's there for them. How much more ourselves today? We haven't been redeemed by the blood of a lamb, an animal. We've been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. He who is God, he's taken our form, our human form, he's become a true man on our behalf and suffered what we deserve to suffer. What can we say? What can we do except to love him? And he's delivered us from a far worse slavery than Egyptian slavery. Slavery to sin that would land us in hell. A slavery that we simply cannot release ourselves from. Did it by his mighty hand, his outstretched arm. What's the response to that? Is it not to love him? So those are two reasons. He alone is God, and he's entered into covenant relationship with us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what does it mean to love God? It's too simple an idea, isn't it? Love is a word that's constantly on our lips. I can simply say it. It's to seek God for his own sake. Not simply because he gives us good things. It's to have pleasure in him, to delight in him, to have an unconditional commitment to him, just as he does to us. Because of who he is and what he's done. We've got to say that love is an emotion. Feelings are included, but it's much more. Love issues in a life of obedience. Remember what Jesus said? If you love me, you can complete that, can't you? Yeah. You will. It's not even a command there. It's just a statement of fact. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. You read similar things in John's first letter. For this is, chapter 5, verse 3 of 1 John. For this is the love of God. Well, what does it mean to love God? That we keep his commandments. So how should God be loved then? Because this is where the emphasis lies. God is to be loved with our whole being. With our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. If you compare that with Deuteronomy 6, there are only three of those in Deuteronomy 6. Here this has been augmented with another one. The original had heart, soul, and mind. But the point is not to say, oh, there are four parts or three parts. It's got nothing to do with parts. It's simply adding words for the sake of emphasis. However you want to describe yourself, it's in that way you are to love God. There's nothing in you that is to be devoid of love. Whether you think of your mind or your thoughts, your feelings, your motives, your aims, your will, add whatever you want to that. There is no secret place where there can be a rival to love to God. It's a pretty big commandment, isn't it? For example, in worship, it's not enough that the tongue be used. The tongue must be used as we praise God. But the tongue without the heart engaged is hypocrisy. The whole person must be involved in loving God. Our attitudes must show our love for God. I want to please him. I want to be like him. Money is not my love. Pursuing a comfortable life is not my goal in life. My goal in life is pleasing God and living a godly life. It's going to change the way I make decisions, isn't it? Because now my will says I want to live for the glory of God. What glorifies him, whatever that means to me, doesn't matter. But what glorifies him is what I want to live for. So life choices, career choices, relationship and marriage choices. Might I say, since many of us here with me are older, retirement choices. We do it all now on the basis of love to God. You might do things that you would never choose. You might go to places that you would never otherwise go to because you love God. So let's ask the question again. How should God be loved? And again, if you look at what it says, it stresses the all, doesn't it? With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. It just doesn't say all and then give the four words. Each one, it's all, it's all, it's all, it's all of me. I've got to use my faculties to the full. Totally dedicated to him. I want to turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, where that command is found, and look at some of the words in the rest of the chapter which illustrate how God should be loved. Deuteronomy 6, it's the fifth book of the Old Testament. Talking about when they come into the land. Verse 12. Take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You won't forget him, which is what they often did, of course. Verse 13. It's the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you. Then verse 17. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, his testimonies and his statutes which he has commanded you. Verse 25. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. So every facet of our lives, there are no holidays, there are no relaxing periods. Our life is absolutely and totally devoted to God because we love him. There is the second commandment, isn't there? Verse 31 of Mark 12. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. We love our neighbor because we love God. God who made his people, made all men. Everyone's made in God's image. We're to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. Because it's normal to love ourselves. That's the measure by which we consider our love to our neighbors. Who is the neighbor? Well, Jesus made it clear. It wasn't just your fellow Jew, didn't he? In the story of the Good Samaritan. It's anyone who God brings across our path who's in need. Of course, particularly God's people, because that's who we mix with very much. But we're to be kind. We're to be helpful. We're even to go out of our way, aren't we, like the Samaritan did. We're even willing to be inconvenienced. Now, these two commandments are basically a summary of the 10 commandments, which are then in turn a summary of all God's commandments. So there are a number of places in the New Testament where this is told us very clearly. For example, in Romans chapter 13, verse 10, love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Every facet of the law involves love. You shall not murder. To keep that means that you love your neighbor. Or Galatians chapter 5 and verse 14. I give you these other texts. It's important to know that these things are not written just once, or that the interpretation I'm giving is not my own interpretation. This is precisely what the scripture says over and over again. Galatians 5 and verse 14. The whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. It's one other. James. Letter of James chapter 2. And verse 8. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. The great examples we have is God loving us. Herein is love, John writes, not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his son as a propitiation for our sins. Jesus is the great example, isn't he, towards his disciples? Jesus says in John 15:10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Isn't that an amazing thought? That Jesus, our Saviour, who is God in the flesh, he talks about his whole life and ministry as one of keeping God's commandments. He says elsewhere that my meat and my drink is to do the will of him who sent me. That's what I live for. That's what feeds me, what nourishes me. In Gethsemane, that final temptation to not go the way of the cross, he says, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Does that describe you? Well, what should be your response to what we've looked at? This is the third question I'm asking you this morning. Well, the scribe's response was mighty positive, wasn't it? Verse 32, you're right, teacher. You truly said that he is one, and there is no other besides him. Now, Jesus didn't say that, did he? But the scribe is pretty excited, and he knows his scripture. He knows Deuteronomy 4 and verse 35 that says there is no other God beside him, and he adds it in there. It's true. If you read the previous verses there in Deuteronomy 4, is there any other God who's taken a people for himself and taken them out of slavery and brought them to this freedom and given such good commandments? There's no other God ever been dreamt of like that. And then he says, verse 33, to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding, with all the strength, to love one's neighbor as oneself, is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. He knew Hosea that we quoted earlier, that it's not burnt offerings and sacrifices that God requires, number one. Well, the scribe congratulates the Lord Jesus, doesn't he? You've done well, Jesus, we might put it this way. You've passed your test. I've graded your exam paper, and you've been very successful. That seems to be his attitude. But Jesus says, if I can use human language, I'm sorry, but you have not obtained the passing grade yourself. Because he says, yes, he says you're not far from the kingdom of God, but he wasn't in the kingdom of God, was he? There was something lacking in that response, as wise as Jesus says it was. Well, what was lacking? What do you think? He had understanding, but his interest was only theoretical and intellectual. He simply wanted an answer to the question. And he got the answer. He was now satisfied. What he didn't do was to ask himself, do I love God with everything in me? See, that's the response, isn't it? Have I kept this law then? And if I haven't, what can I do about my failure? Can I be forgiven for my failure to love God with everything within me? How can I change so that I grow in love to God? You see, this scribe had not understood the reality of the demands of the kingdom. He had no conviction of his sinfulness. To him, Jesus was a good teacher. He was clever. He knew how to answer questioners and to silence them. That's what we read at the end, isn't it? Verse 34, and after that, no one dared ask him any more questions. And the scribe obviously agreed with Jesus. But he didn't know him as the Messiah. So, how do you respond to this teaching now? Are you just saying, well, that's a nice exposition. You're surely right that it's more important to love God than anything else. And then you just go on your way. Have you realized who Jesus is and why he came into this world? It wasn't simply to give this wonderful teaching, and truly no man ever spoke like this man. But it was to deal with your failure, your sin, my sin. It's to save me. You shall call his name Jesus, because he shall save his people from their sins. That's why he went to the cross. Though he had power, that's why he submitted eventually to their arrest of him, the fake trial of him. He went to the cross and was raised again gloriously and victoriously on the third day. And this comes to you this morning as good news, that you might believe on the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart and experience the salvation that he came to give. And so that you might now begin to love God. Why? Because you have come to understand the love of God for you, that he saved you from your sins, though you didn't deserve anything good from him. And he's put his Holy Spirit within you to give you wisdom and strength, that now you might change from a life of sin, a life of loving yourself, to a life of loving God. That is what true religion, by which I mean, of course, Christianity. That's what it is. To love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And thank God that there is forgiveness for past failures in Christ. Thank God there is strength through the Holy Spirit to live that kind of life to the glory of God. May the Lord help us so to do. Let us pray. Please do forgive us, Lord, that we have let other loves intrude. Please help us to give ourselves to you fully, because you alone are worthy. Please grant us your Holy Spirit, that he might direct us and empower us. Please help us as your people so to love you, that you might be glorified by our lives individually and together. Please hear us, Lord, and Make this word to be powerful in our lives. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.